Well, good morning, fellowship. That was okay, but that wasn't really that great. Let's try that again. The chapel, the warehouse, we want to hear you in here. Good morning, fellowship. There you go. We believe in Jesus. Amen? Yeah, we got some stuff we can be happy about this morning. No, I really am excited to be here and just to share some time with you like we just talked about, being overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus in our life. And man, I don't know about you, but fall is in the air and I love it. You feel that this morning? Yeah? Some of you hate it. Some of you love it. I mean, I love all the seasons for what they are. I love summer for what it is. I love spring. I love winter. But man, this time of year when the clouds start to roll in and the leaves start to change and, you know, stores overdue the pumpkin everything, right? Pumpkin scented stuff, flavored stuff, colored stuff. It's like a pumpkin just exploded on Central Arkansas this time of year. I love it. Get to dress in layers, you know, it's lots of fun. Get to eat things for breakfast with 19th century names like scones. It's just, fall's great. I love it. I love everything about it. And if you're a guest with us this morning, you're relatively new, I want to welcome you here to Fellowship Bible Church in the chapel, the warehouse, online, here at home, and all across the world. We're excited that you are joining us today, and we believe God has you here for a reason. He has you here for a reason. It's no mistake or accident that you're here today. And it may be because there's something in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 that he wants you to hear. If you want to make your way there in 1 Thessalonians with me, if you have your Bibles with you today or smartphones, tablets, we'll have the verse on the screen. But if you're looking for 1 Thessalonians, it is way back here, okay? So just keep on turning back to the back of your New Testament, and you eventually will find it near the Timothys and the Jameses of the world. 1 Thessalonians will be in chapter 4, starting in verse 13 this morning, and we'll go through chapter 5, verse 11. As we continue to preach through this series in 1 and 2 Thessalonians called Heaven on Earth. Heaven on Earth. And really, we've been talking about heaven on earth in this series from three kind of particular angles, if you've been tracking with us and following with us, this idea of it. First, the idea that because heaven is real, it should affect how we live on the earth. If heaven's really real and we believe that, it should change how we behave and act down here, the way we spend our time, heaven on earth. The second thing that we've kind of looked at, or angle of this, is the church is meant to be somewhat of a picture of heaven to the earth. That filled with God's Holy Spirit as we interact with one another and love one another with an otherworldly love as a community of faith, we can be, albeit a fallen, broken, imperfect picture, we can be a picture, a glimpse of what is on its way of heaven to the earth as the first fruits of those who believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, we've been looking at this angle that heaven on earth, like we think about it, isn't actually found in all of our circumstances being perfect all the time down here, like we sometimes think. It's actually found in being more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ each and every day, regardless of our circumstances. That's what heaven on earth really is. And so in chapter 1, we begin to see these ideas fleshed out as Paul prays this church for being imitators of God to the point of becoming examples to the other churches of living for heaven on the earth, turning from their idols, he said, to serve the one true and living God and waiting for Jesus to return, like we'll talk about today, and come and take them up with him in the clouds and in the air. And then in chapters 2 and 3, kind of together there, we looked at this idea that heaven on earth and what the Thessalonians were doing, Paul began to praise them for living for heaven on earth and how they spent their time. He said, "You are our joy and our crown." He talked about two things, importantly, the word of God and people's lives. We nurtured you like a loving mother, he said. We exhorted you like a loving father. We gave you not only the gospel, the word, but our very lives, relationships. Knowing those are the only two things that are going to truly last forever for all of eternity. Everything else is going to fade away. Everything else will be tested by fire. But people's lives and the word of God will go on, which is why he says, that's what we gave our lives to. It's why he says, you're our joy and our crown. You're our reward, Paul says. It's why I'm living for you, for discipleship, for building into your lives and for relationships. But then, of course, last week in the first half of chapter 4, we saw there were a few ways these Thessalonians were struggling to live for heaven on earth that Paul needed to address with them in their sexual immorality and in their idleness and how they were not working with their hands to be able to give to others what they had earned the way Jesus gave his righteousness to us. He said there's still a picture of the gospel that you need to keep growing in last week at the first half of chapter 4. Which brings us to our passage today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. See, because the reason that Paul is so passionate about talking to this church about heaven on earth and living for heaven on earth and what it means to try and live for heaven on earth is because Paul knows something that he wants these Christians to grasp desperately, and that is that heaven is on its way to earth, church. It's coming. It's coming. And maybe sooner than we all think. Let's look at our passage today, chapter 4, starting in verse 13. He says this, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, or with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." Chapter 5, "Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." Behold, the very words of the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for this reality. The reality, God, that this life will not go on forever as it is, but we have hope that we will see you one day again, as well as all those who have trusted in your name and believed in you, whose bodies have died, have fallen asleep, as Paul talks about it, although their spirits are with you now, we believe, God, that we'll see them again and we'll live together forever in your loving family and your loving arms for all eternity. What hope we have, what a comfort that should be to us, and how it should change the way that we see everything, everything on the earth. God, I beg you today, as we look at your word, that we wouldn't just be hearers, but doers. We would believe. We would believe what you say. And we would respond in the way that we live our lives. We love you and we thank you for loving us enough to share this with us in your name. And amen. I remember getting a phone call from my parents back in probably 1995, 96. Just before Amy and I were married, living in Denton, Texas, that my grandmother on my dad's side had passed away. And I can remember it pretty vividly, actually. Many of you I know have gotten a similar call. And I don't know about you, but for me in that moment, hearing those words come across the phone line, everything just kind of slowed down around me. And even as I told my parents how sorry I was for what had happened, and even as they shared with me some of the details of the time and place of the funeral, I took it in. I was listening enough to be able to hear what they were saying and sharing and to hear the details of what I needed to, but it's kind of like I wasn't really there. Everything sounded kind of muffled. Everything sounded kind of hollow in what we were talking about back and forth. It was surreal to me. And this was happening. See, my Gammy, as we called her, that was her name for us as grandkids, was the first family member I'd ever had pass away. And I remember the first person that I was used to seeing at Christmas or at Thanksgivings or in the summers when we would go visit them in Dallas. She was the first person in my life that I was used to seeing on a regular basis, building memories with, that I would never get to see again. Never get to talk to again. Never get to hug again, or make a new memory with again. As my parents hung up the phone with me and I hung up the phone with them, I remember just sitting there in my room and, man, I just lost it. I lost it. For about 5 to 10 minutes, just heave-ho, could barely breathe, crying in that moment because of what had happened. And when I think about why I lost it that bad, just sitting there, barely able to breathe, there's a couple of reasons why I think it hit me so hard. A couple reasons were because of my love for my dad. I was feeling sadness for my dad for the loss of his mom. He'd never get to see his mom again, talk to her again, embrace her again, share things with her again. I mean, I know how much I love my mom, and I can't imagine the day when I won't be able to talk to her if I want to, or see her if I want to, or hug her if I want to. But not only was I feeling sadness for my dad in that moment, I was also, I think, feeling loneliness for my dad. Because a lot of times you don't think about this until one of your parents passes away, but that's one of the only two people on the planet that know him from beginning to end, from birth to that day. Now, there's other people in his life that know who he is now. There's other people in his life that know who he's been at certain segments of his life. But there's only two people on the planet that know him from the day he was born all the way up until today. First, from his first words to skin knees on the playground, whether he was a picky eater or not, some genius essay that he wrote in ninth grade that no one else knows about, right? From athletics that he played to family moments around the dinner table when he was either hilarious or an idiot, right? Like, they're the only ones that have seen it all, every aspect of him, all the good, all the bad. So I felt that loss for him, that one of the two people on the earth wasn't here anymore to know that, to share those stories, to love him in that way completely. But I think the third reason why it hit me so hard was just the raw finality of it. That there's no coming back. There's no new memories to be made. There's no moment where I get to see her again down here on the earth. And in that moment, when you feel that kind of loss and finality for the first time, something hits you, and this is what hits you. Something is horribly wrong with the planet that we live on. It's wrong. Because you know in your heart, as you're grieving that and as you're heaving and the anxiety that's there, that it's not supposed to be this way. This can't be what relationships were meant to end in and to feel in that moment. And no matter what kind of platitudes people give you to try and comfort you, no matter what well-meaning words, to the degree that someone trying to comfort you isn't willing to acknowledge that no matter what God does to redeem it and to use it, it hurts and it's flat out wrong. If someone's not willing to engage that with you, no matter what they say, it doesn't comfort you. It doesn't comfort you from the haunting feeling that this is not how things were meant to be, which is why Paul says what he says to this church. See, the Thessalonians were making real trades in their earthly lives down here with heaven in mind, like we've been talking about. They were sacrificing temporary pleasures in this life to live for the things that God said mattered forever, to be more conformed to the image of Christ. They were struggling to be a picture of heaven to the earth down here in a fallen, broken world where they weren't appreciated for it. In fact, like Mark talked about a few weeks ago, where they were persecuted for it. Even to the point sometimes of death, they were being martyred for their faith. People were dying that they loved, being imprisoned for their faith. So Paul has to come and remind them of one of the most fundamental realities of believing, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and that he was risen from the grave, and that we will be risen with him. And that the reason that we live for heaven on earth as Christians is because heaven is coming to the earth. It's coming. In fact, it's on its way right now. Did you know that? I don't know how long it's going to take to get here. I don't know exactly when it's going to show up, but it is coming. It is on its way, moving through time and space to get to us. Jesus Christ is on his way. It's just a matter of time. And even if we don't know exactly how much time, it's getting closer and closer. And because of that reality, Paul reminds them, listen, because this isn't the end, because Jesus is coming back, because you believe that he was risen from the grave and you will be too, even if we die, we live. And he says, comfort each other with these words. Encourage each other with these words. Don't forget that even if we physically die on the earth, we still live. Look at chapter 4, verse 14 again. He says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. Paul comforts the Thessalonians, even though death has separated them temporarily from the people who they love, from family members and friends, other members of their church, they will see them again. They're not gone forever. That yes, the scripture tells us that to be separated from the body is to be with the Lord, that their spirit is already with the Lord even now. They're not blacked out. They're not kind of not existing for a while. Actually, once they pass away and die, their spirit goes to be with the Lord, the scripture says. They're with them now. But that one day, their spirit will even be reunited with their physical body, just like Jesus was resurrected from the grave and had a glorified body, and they will exist in a physical way, even though it will last forever. Their bodies will be resurrected and reunited. So those of us who are still alive when he comes back can continue to have a relationship with them forever. He says, listen, death is a physical pause button on your relationship with them, but it's not a stop button. It doesn't end the relationship for all of eternity. Death intrudes on our relationship. It interrupts it. And it is the great intruder of what God designed relationships in life to be in the Garden of Eden. But it doesn't end it forever. Praise God, because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Even if we die, we live in eternity forever with Jesus. And because of that reality, those who lose loved ones to physical death before Jesus returns can be comforted by a second thing he tells us in this passage, that even as we grieve the loss of our loved ones, we can grieve with hope. We can grieve with hope. Look at chapter 4, verse 13 again. He says, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Listen, there's something I love greatly about what Paul says here. That anytime I'm trying to comfort someone who's just had someone pass away, every time I'm preparing for a funeral that happens around here, every time I'm in the hospital and someone's about to breathe their last, there's something critical that you need to know and grasp onto. And if you've never experienced it, listen closely. You're going to need this truth. You're going to need it one day if you don't already need it now, okay? And here it is. Here's what I love about what Paul says. He doesn't say that you're not supposed to grieve the loss of those who pass away. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say you shouldn't grieve. He doesn't say, hey, because Jesus is coming back, you're going to see him anyway. No big deal. Don't worry about it. It'll be fine. Just wake up the next day, pep in your step, and don't even bat an eyelash, because they're just asleep. You're going to see him again. It's no big deal. This is one of the biggest mistakes, I think, that Christians make in trying to comfort those who have lost loved ones in this life. Sometimes in an effort to comfort people, we try to skip the grief and jump to the hope. Try to skip the grief and jump to the joy. So we start telling them, I mean, in the hospital right away, hey, God works all things together for good. Romans 8, it'll be okay. Hey, they're in a better place. It'll be okay. And listen, even though those things are true, it's part of what Paul's saying here, even though there's a time to comfort each other with those words, it's what Paul's saying here, you don't lead with that, church. You don't lead with that. Don't do that to people. Don't step in and try and fix their grief in a moment with a simple phrase when they're in the middle of just wrestling with the fact that what has happened is wrong and it hurts. And it hurts. Because even though Paul does say that Christians can grieve with hope, a hope that the rest of the world doesn't have, right? Here's the thing. He does assume we're going to grieve. He says, don't grieve in the same way as those who don't have hope. That's what he says. He says, listen, I know you're going to grieve, but don't grieve in the same way as those who don't have the hope of the resurrection, who don't have the hope that Jesus is going to come back and reunite them with their loved ones. Don't grieve like the rest of the world, who once their loved ones die, they're never going to see them again. No, he says, you have some hope, but the assumption is you're going to grieve. And here's the thing. You're going to grieve not just at first, not just for a couple of days, not even just for a couple of weeks. But you're going to continue to grieve throughout your life. Now, not every day, okay? Not all day, every day. Not to despair, not to depression. That's the whole point Paul's making here. We shouldn't be like the world that just keeps heaping grief upon grief upon grief every day, groaning more and more and more. And because of the loss of our loved ones that we can't imagine, we come to this place of despair and depression and hopelessness. He's saying that's what you don't have to do because you're in Jesus. But we don't need to be naive about the fact that because we should never be separated from our loved ones, that's not what the Garden of Eden was all about, and we feel the wrongness of that. There's going to be days where you still grieve. It'll be intense at first. It'll be every day at first. And then, you know, in the weeks and kind of months that come after, you'll have some good days, and you'll start to get over that, hopefully because of your hope in Jesus that we'll see him again, and you realize that life goes on and that I'm gonna get to experience still life with them. But here's the thing. You're still going to have moments. Birthdays where you wish they were there. Graduations where you wish they were there. Wedding days where you wish they were there. The birth of grandchildren where you wish they were there. State championship games that you wish they were there. There will be times where you eat their favorite meal and you think about them and you miss them. You hear their favorite song and you think about them and you miss them. That's okay, church. It's actually good. It's healthy. It's healthy to say, Jesus, I'm so glad you did what you did. I'm so glad you're going to redeem and restore. I'm so glad that you're coming again because I need that. I need that restoration. I need that wholeness. It's actually a good reminder to our souls and to our spirits. But here is what Paul promises those who believe in Jesus, that although the rest of the world has nothing to do with their grief, but just let it heap on top of each other till it crushes them, he does say because our loved ones are going to be resurrected when Christ returns, we will see them again. Their spirit's actually in paradise right now with Jesus. And because of that, our grief can become less and less over time, and it should. We should begin to see our grief be replaced with hope. We should at times not only cry in moments, but also be able to laugh. We should have those moments that are bitter because they're not there, also at times become sweet because we're thinking about what they would do if they were there. And we can enjoy that thought because we know they're alive and we will see them again. We know that they're with Jesus watching us right now. We know that in some ways they're actually not missing that moment. They're experiencing it. Even though we can't talk to them, can't see them, they are there in some ways. And we will get to relive that with them one day in eternity. And we will get to share those memories and talk about those things with them. And so we grieve, but with hope, church. And we cry, but we can laugh. And we miss them, but not forever. And so Paul says, encourage one another with these words. Encourage each other in the right time that as you live for heaven on earth, even if the worst should happen, it's not the end. We'll see one another again. It's worth it. It's worth it. But then he turns in chapter 5 to give a different kind of encouragement. Right? He says, for those who passed away, don't worry, we'll see them again. But he says, for those who are still down here, in the meantime, he says, don't worry, because this fallen, broken world isn't going to go on forever. Jesus is coming back to make all things right and to finally bring justice to every human being, dead or alive, as to whether they have perfectly obeyed God and represented him to the earth like they were created to do or not. Now, that notion is terrifying, that Jesus is going to come back and judge us for whether we've been perfectly conformed to the image of God or not, perfectly Christ-like or not on the earth. Because if you're being honest with yourself, and hopefully all of us in here are, none of us have done that. Amen? None of us have been perfect. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. No, not one, Romans 3 says. None who seek for God. None who understand. Each of us have turned to our own way. None of us have done that. When the Bible says Jesus is going to come back and judge the quick and the dead and judge according to our deeds, you see that phrase over and over in Scripture, judge according to our deeds. It's an arrogant, arrogant person that looks at that and says, amen. All right. Come on, Jesus, I hope you judge us according to our deeds because there's a lot of people you need to take care of and I've been pretty darn good down here. Now, I would hope none of us would feel that in our hearts when we read those verses. It should be terrifying to anyone who doesn't have a better answer than just, I think I've been pretty good. Because here's the reality, there's a lot of people on the earth that don't think this is real, right? There's a lot of people that don't think Jesus ever came the first time, don't think he's come the second time, don't think he's real, they don't think twice about it, they don't care. There's other people who think Jesus is real, think God's real, but in their minds, I've been good enough. No one's perfect, but I'm as good as anybody, probably better than most. So I think God will kind of, you know, grandfather me in and it'll just be fine. That's what a lot of people think. But that's not what the scripture says. Look at chapter 5, verse 3 again that we read earlier. It says, while people are saying there's peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman and they will not escape. Paul says, listen, there's a lot of people on the earth who think that just because Jesus hasn't come back yet, he's never coming back. And this life is really all there is. So they're in the mode of eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die and it doesn't matter anyway. right? Over and over, when you see Jesus talking about the great and terrible day of the Lord, about his return, he says, just like in the days of Noah, when they were eating and drinking and thought nothing will ever happen to us, and then boom, the flood came. Jesus says, that's how it's going to be. People are going to get lulled to sleep in this life thinking that, and Paul's writing 20 years after Jesus was ascended. 20 years later, everyone had forgotten about him and thought he wasn't coming back. Imagine 2,000 years later? How much more the world thinks that this is some kind of fairy tale? That, yeah, it's nice for people that need it to kind of make it through life, but it's not, I mean, 2,000 years, come on. How long can y'all keep the charade up? No, Paul says he is coming back, no matter how long it takes. He says, just like a woman who is pregnant for 9 months, right? 9 months, and then all of a sudden one day, bam! And you that have been pregnant know what I'm talking about. Right, and you have 9 months when you're pregnant to get ready for the baby to come. 9 months to nest. 9 months to make the nursery look perfect and paint the perfect color and go and buy great cute little baby things and do all this kind of. 9 months to read books and to go to Lamaze classes, which my wife and I skipped because we were tired and I wanted to watch the Masters. Bad idea. Bad idea. We woke up the next day and her water broke and I was like, dang it. Right, but you think you have, I mean, you had 9 months to get all this stuff ready. 9 months, things are cruising along. Yeah, you get more and more uncomfortable. You feel it a little bit, right? Especially if you're pregnant in the summer, ladies. You feel it. It gets more and more uncomfortable. But then all of a sudden one day, bam, the first contraction hits. And you know, I just went from having 9 months to get ready to 24 hours at the most. This baby's here. No more nesting. There's no more getting the nursery ready. There's no more going shopping for stuff. There's no more showers. Whatever the house looks like right now is how it's going to look when we bring him home or her home. This is it. There's no more fixing things. God says that's how it's going to be. People are going to think you have forever to get your life right. You have forever to make it up to God. You have forever to kind of do what you want to do down here and I'll get serious about God later. You have forever to figure it out. Jesus didn't really, he's not coming back. And all of a sudden one day, bam, he's showing up and whatever your life is, that's what it is. There's no fixing it. There's no changing course. There's no time to get it right in that moment. What you've been living for is what you will be rewarded for, and what you have not been living for, there's no time to make up for that. It's too late, right? It's like all those high school parties that I'm sure none of you went to. When some kid thought his parents were out of town for the whole weekend, right, and invites the whole world over, and everyone's over at their house, kind of hanging out, having fun, trashing it, raiding the liquor cabinet, whatever, and everyone thinks it's going to be great, and then all of a sudden you hear the dreaded noise of the garage door opener, and the familiar headlights in the driveway, and all of a sudden it's over. I mean, kids scattering out every door like cockroaches running for the hills, right? Just trying to get away, to not be caught, to not have their face seen, to know that no one's going to tell their parents they were there. He says, that's how it's going to be. In that moment, when people are running for the hills, when they see Jesus coming in the clouds. Because here's the thing, if you're being honest, none of us have done what we should do when it comes to being conformed to the image of Christ. But here's the thing I love about Paul, he gives us hope, right? He says, Jesus is on his way. Judgment's coming like a woman with labor pains. It's going to come before you know it. You won't anticipate it, and bam, it'll be here. But here's the thing. He gives us hope for two reasons. One, he says, because no one knows the day or the hour when Jesus is going to return, you have a chance now to place your faith in Jesus Christ. He says, let me encourage you to do something while you do have time, while we're in the nine-month period, right? And by the way, the contractions, do you feel them on the earth like I do? And when you watch the news, do you feel the cosmic contractions? Jesus said you won't know the day or the hour, but he did say if you look for the signs, you can see and feel the signs. I don't know about you, but every time I turn the TV on and there's another natural disaster and another hurricane and another hailstorm and another tornado and it gets more and more intense, another tsunami, every time you hear wars and rumors of wars like the Bible talks about, every time you see all the turmoil that's going on, right, it's just like a contraction. It gets more and more intense and closer together and more regular. I don't know about you. I feel that. I don't know how much longer he's going to wait, and you don't either. But if you're paying attention to the world around you, see, so many times we can see that stuff and we can think, oh my gosh, how can the church intervene in politics and fix everything so that we can keep living our best life now down here forever? No, the reality is God's doing what God's doing. His sovereign hand is doing what he's doing. And when he comes back, he's coming back, and he's trying to get the world's attention to say it is coming, and it is happening, and you're not in control of it. So do what I've been asking you to do. Go and be about what I've been asking you to be about. Go and make disciples. Be my witnesses, Acts 1:8. He tells us what to do. Not to try and fix it and slow it down and stop it. He says, listen, it's coming. It's coming. So make the most of your time, he says, because the days are evil. Look at chapter 5, verses 19. He says, for God's not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with him. Listen, when Jesus shows up to judge all of us according to our deeds, none of us will pass the test like we've talked about. The only way we can be innocent in that moment, the only way we can be seen as being holy in that moment is if we confess to God that we want Jesus' perfection to count for us. We're not good enough, and we're never going to be good enough, but he is. And that even though he's the only person to walk the earth who didn't deserve to die, he let himself die and be crucified so that he could trade that death for the one that we deserve. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's what this whole thing is about. That's what Christianity is. And if you don't believe that today, I want to encourage you, just like Paul does, you can. You can believe that today. You can confess to Jesus that you've sinned against God and that you don't deserve to live forever. But you can confess that you believe he does. He earned it. And you want his death to count for yours. And you want to confess to him that because you get to live forever now because of what he did for you on the cross, because he's going to save you for all eternity, that he can ask anything of you in this life, and it's okay because he bought your life with his. It's his to do with what he wants down here. He paid for it with his very blood. And that's actually not a bad thing. It's a good thing because his commandments are love and they're joy and they're abundant life. And when we obey him, it's better, not worse down here. Listen, you can pray that prayer today. You can accept him today. I'm going to give you a chance here in just a minute. You can do that today. You don't have to live in fear anymore. But here's the thing. If you already believe that today, that Jesus is Lord and that he is coming back, then Paul encourages us with something else in this passage. He encourages us to live for heaven on the earth because we don't have much more time, right? He says, listen, if you do believe in him, don't be like those who are asleep. Be like those who are awake, who are sober in the midst of the daylight. Be active in doing what God's asking you to do so you won't be caught off guard. You don't have to be afraid, but you'll be excited when you see him coming in the clouds, not fearful in the midst of that. See, here's the thing Paul knows. Even as Christians, we can get too comfortable down here. Even as those who claim we want to live for Jesus Christ, we could be making a lot of temporary trades for a lot of eternal things because it's just easier. And because it just kind of, you know, feeds our flesh and because it makes us a little bit happier in the short term down here. But here's the thing. Anytime a believer in Jesus is living for this life instead of for the next, when you really think about Jesus coming back, is that exciting or scary to you? Makes us a little nervous, doesn't it? Even as believers. That man, when he comes back, I kind of wish I'd been doing some other things instead of the things I'm doing. I kind of wish that when I see him, I could look forward to it instead of kind of being afraid of it or shrinking back a little bit or wishing that I had a little bit more time. See, there's a part of us who are living for the glory of God down here who can't wait for Jesus to show up, right? Because even though living for Jesus is abundant life and it's joy, and even though it is the best possible thing we can do, when you're doing it in a fallen, broken world with fallen, broken people, it's not easy. It can be hard. And when you're trying to share the gospel with people who are making fun of you and ignoring you and persecuting and rejecting you, there's a part of you that when Jesus shows up is thankful that finally all your life is vindicated. That all the people that said you were stupid finally have been proven wrong. That everything you were living for that they didn't believe was real, they know you're not crazy. There's a part of that that someone who's really living for the glory of God longs for, and they want to happen. When you're living for that day, you welcome that day, right? You don't say, wait, Lord Jesus, wait. But like John in the book of Revelation, you say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Because, yeah, it's good. It's good living for you down here. It's better than living for myself. Being selfless is better than being selfish, and I love all the things you've commanded me to do. But man, wrestling with my flesh in a fallen, broken world, it's all so hard, and I'm tired, and I'll be happy when you're here, and we can just, whew. It's kind of like thinking about that finish line at the end of a marathon. Right? Run the marathon is is really in some ways life-giving, and it's a great accomplishment. And even while you're doing it, you can experience moments of joy because of all the discipline, the time, the effort you put in. You're going to accomplish this great thing. There's joy in it, but there's also a ton of pain in it, and you can't wait for that finish line to get here. People living for the glory of God feel that about Jesus' return. Like he says in chapter 5, verses 4 through 8, we'll end with this, "But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. It says, for you are children of light, children of the day. We're not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do." See, he's saying even as Christians, you can be tempted to behave like unbelievers. He says, "Let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Of salvation. Live for heaven on the earth, church, because this life won't go on forever. And just when you're convinced that it will go on forever, that's when he shows up. That's when he shows up. And you'll either be running to him with open arms, or you'll be running from him to escape to the hills, like the scripture talks about, as if there's anywhere you could hide from him. But we'll try. You don't have to be afraid of that day. It can be the greatest day of your life. And if you want that day to be today, I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now where you can begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. And listen, if you pray this prayer today, I want to ask you afterwards, man, go to the Connection Center. We have elders and pastors there. Tell them what you did and that you want to begin walking with Jesus and get plugged into the life of a good, healthy church, whether it's ours or someone else's. You just want to walk with Jesus. Don't just pray this prayer and go home, but I'm going to give us a chance to do it right now. Today could be the day that you're able to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come," instead of, "Wait, Lord Jesus, wait." If that's you today, pray this prayer with me. Just say these words after me. Heavenly Father, I believe, Lord, that you are perfect, that you are holy, and that you made me in your image to be a perfect representation of you on the earth. And God, I confess to you that I have failed at that. Where you ask me to believe that what you have for me is best and to obey you, Lord, I've chosen my own path and believe that I know what's best. And Lord, I come to you today and confess that apart from some kind of miracle, I don't deserve to live with you forever. So I confess to you that I believe today that Jesus Christ, your one and only Son, lived the perfect life that I couldn't live. And that he died on the cross, not because he deserved to, but in order to trade his life for mine. And I receive that gift of his grace today. I believe that his death took my place. And that because I want to call him Savior and Lord for the rest of my life and invite him to come into my life and transform my life and change my life, that I'm going to live forever with him and with you in heaven. So Jesus, because of that, I want to make you my Lord, not just my Savior. Because of that, I want to invite you to turn my life upside down. Because of that, you can do whatever you want with my life. You can ask whatever you want. You can do whatever you want because you've bought it with your blood. You've earned it. I confess that to you and humbly beg you to help me begin to walk in the abundant life that is obedience to you. And I confess these things in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen.